Father, we just thank you for today and for your blessings. Thank you that we're able to come to your house to worship you and spend time together.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Anybody have a favorite they want to sing? About 653. Make that 652. Let's go across the page. Either one. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Amen. Yes. 637. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here His glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of His might, His throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of His power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Amen. Amen.
315.
How about if everyone rises, and we'll sing 315, and after that we'll have an offering, and then we'll get going with a little bit of preaching and a little fellowship after that. Amen. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Listen well to the loving call, wonderful words of love. All the wondrous story showing us His glory. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of love. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of love.
Amen. Brother Ramel. Man.
Amen. That's great.
Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful, Lord, for bringing us back again, Lord, into the house of the Lord. Father, prepare our hearts once more. Our minds to be attuned, Lord, to the preaching of the word of God. Heavenly Father, again, we
Amen. You have a special for us? Amen. No? Okay. How about you, Ruth?
Sure.
No pressure.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. In a way that only a father takes care of his own, a holy God supplies my needs each day. He is constantly attending, he's protecting and defending, delivering on promises he made. With a watchful eye that never sleeps, my God is always with me. He's faithful, my God is faithful. He never has forsaken me, forever he'll remain to be faithful. My God is faithful. Perfect Father, caring for me faithfully. When I think of all that He's promised and all that He's done, I realize He gives beyond my needs. For it pleases Him to please me, so trusting Him comes easy. I'm not afraid to follow where He leads. With a watchful eye that never sleeps, my God is always with me. He's faithful, my God is faithful. He never has forsaken me, forever He'll remain to be faithful. My God is faithful, and He's the perfect Father, caring for me faithfully. Great is His mercy, great is His love, great is His goodness to me, He is faithful, my God is faithful, He never has forsaken me, forever He'll remain to be faithful, my God is faithful, and He's the perfect Father, caring for me faithfully. Yes, I know He cares for me faithfully.
Amen.
you, Sister Ruthie. You know, we have to pray for Sister Ruthie. God had laid something in her heart, a very specific and very special type of ministry. Just lately, just been clarified. She wants to, you know, there's a pulpit filler, just like Brother David Puller. Like when there's a church that needs preaching, a preacher, David Puller would come and fill in behind the pulpit. Well, there are churches that need pianists. There are churches that don't have pianists. Do you know that? Sister Ruthie I spoke with her a couple of days ago. God has laid it in her heart to have that kind of ministry where if there's a church that needs a pianist or needs help with their music, she's going to be going out and helping them. She's going to have a couple of prayer cards. So we do need to pray for her. She's going to be like a missionary from our church, a music type missionary. So, amen. So do pray for her. Stand with me to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We should be able to finish this chapter tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so that we can eat. Amen. That's my real motive right there. I'm making it. First Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start with verse 3 now, all the way to verse 10. Verse 3, you'll remember as we go down this text, remember the lessons and the messages a couple of Sundays ago. The Bible says, remembering without ceasing remember those three things, your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, in our Father. We said those are the three things of every believer. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Look at this. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, I pray that you help us in our study of 1 Thessalonians once again. As we finish this chapter, may you open up our hearts and our minds that we may be able to minister to others also, to our loved ones, to our co-workers, our neighbors and family members that are not saved. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two Sundays ago, we learned verses 1, 2, and 3, and we ended with verse 3. We talked about the three things of every believer. We said that the right motive of the believer must be love. The nature of the work of every believer is faith. But the hope of every believer is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 4, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, notice how he calls them brethren, he calls them beloved. So we know that he's speaking to the church in Thessalonica who are saved. Okay? He says, your election of God. Now in our Sunday school, we've talked about this briefly on election. We studied hyper-Calvinism and hyper-dispensationalism, and we learned how one of the things that they teach is that salvation is a predestinated effect. That is, we are predestinated unto salvation. But we said that that is not true. Predestination does not pertain to salvation, but it pertains to holiness and sanctification, if you remember that. If you look at this verse, it says, your election of God. Two things that you will we need to understand when it comes to election. Number one, it's Jewish. And number two, it's corporate. Okay, number one, it's Jewish. And number two, it's corporate. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. You know, this concept of election is one of the things that even Baptists have a difficulty understanding. Even Christians that have been saved for a while have a difficulty understanding this concept of election. Look at verse 24 of Matthew. It says, for there shall arise, okay, talking about the end times, right? For there shall arise false Christ, okay? Also known as Antichrist, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. What did we say were the signs and wonders for? For the Jews, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now the context of Matthew chapter 24 is the tribulation period. Okay, you cannot make a salvation application from Matthew chapter 24. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 13 and 14. Okay. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. It says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You look at those verses, it's easy to be deceived and believe that salvation is by enduring unto the end. But we are not saved by enduring, we are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you don't have to endure anything, you just have to believe. Amen? So the context of this chapter is the tribulation period. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. Notice what it says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The signs of the wars and the rumors of wars does not mean that we are at the end. It means that we are at the beginning of the end. You see the difference? When you see nations rising up against nations, it doesn't mean that the world's about to end. It means we are approaching the beginning of the last days. Okay? Verse 11 says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because, look at the characteristic of the end times. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Remember our message this morning? What is it that makes us how are we distinguished as a Christian, as a true believer? It is by love to one another. Amen? One of the characteristics of the end times is that people in general will no longer have love. And verse 13 and 14, we've seen that already. But look at verse 24, they shall deceive the very elect. Now that pertains to the Jews. Why? How do I know that? Go to Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. If you don't understand this, it's likely for you to fall onto Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism. Isaiah chapter what did I say? 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. Who is the elect? For Jacob, my servant's sake, and who? Israel, mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, thou hast not known me. You remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel as he was called by God. It says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Okay? So when the God's elect is, it's Jewish. Okay? When it comes to the Old Testament. Now the Christians, we as Christians, we are added into that corporately, that elect group in Christ. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 now. Okay, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, 2. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout the Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of whose blood? Of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So those are the two things about the elect. Number one, it pertains to the Jews. And secondly, when it pertains to the Christians in the New Testament, it is never individually, it's always corporately. Okay, let me say that again. When it comes to election, election is always corporate, not individual. Okay? And that's important to understand. Another one is election takes place to the Christian when a person is born again. Okay? When a person is born again. And it has something to do with, it's based on foreknowledge. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. The election of the believer pertains to Christ. Then we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1 after this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Verse 17, I'm sorry. Galatians 3, 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed, what does that say? Before of God in Christ. In other words, even before the beginning of time, God had preordained in his foreknowledge to choose how the Gentiles are to be added into God's elect. Even before the beginning of time, God had preordained the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, through whom everyone who's not elect, who's not a Jew, will be added into, will be grafted. Remember that concept that we talked about? The olive tree versus the wild olive tree. The wild olive tree being the Gentile, being grafted into God's elect, the Jews. And that's what that means. He says, it was confirmed before of God in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of that effect. It was introduced by the law. The purpose of the law was to lead people to Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to go back to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4. I just wanted to touch on that briefly on election, a proper understanding of election. I need more information on that. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and just take down those notes and read it on your own time. Verse 5 even clarifies it of how election must come after salvation or what it comes at salvation. Why? How do I know that? Look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God because our gospel, you see that? He says, because our gospel came not unto you. So election comes after you receive the gospel. You are preordained, you are predestinated to live a holy, a sanctified life. That's election, and that's predestination to the Christian. And Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. And he says three things here, actually four things. Look at verse 5. Here's how you dissect the word of God expositorially. The word of God has a built-in outline. Okay? Look, our gospel came not unto you in word, number one. Also, in power, number two. And in the Holy Ghost, number three. What's the number four? In much assurance, number four. So if you're a preacher, oftentimes you don't really need an outline. There is an outline that is built in the Bible. You can easily make an application of each one of those points. It says in word, in power, you'll read about that in Acts chapter 1, how the Holy Spirit bestowed power from on high to the apostles. But notice how it's in the Holy Ghost. See, preaching that does not have any power, that is not under the Holy Spirit, doesn't have the same effect. It doesn't have the same effect. If you listen to an intellectual teacher or a preacher, but if that intellectual preacher is maybe convincingly and rationally convincing, but if that preacher does not have the Holy Spirit in him, the effect is not the same. Your minds could be triggered by intellectualism, but preaching ought to touch the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, remember? For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the heart. Go there real quick with me. The difference between a preacher that is filled by the Holy Spirit versus an intellectual teacher is this. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Preaching must touch the heart, not just the mind. One of the signs of times, the signs that we're getting closer to the last days, is that people are just looking for preachers and teachers that trigger their intellect, that make them more knowledgeable. But if the Bible is true, and it is, and the Bible is true, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and it's still, if the Bible is still the Word of God, it says that preaching, the gospel must come under the Holy Spirit, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, once again, look at the fourth point of Paul. He says, not only in the Holy Spirit, but in much assurance. You know, the power of a preacher in his messages comes not only from the Holy Spirit, but it comes from the life. Look at what he says. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, a preacher that does not have a testimony does not have any power behind the pulpit. A preacher who cannot testify to how God had changed him will not have any effect. He may be able to convey knowledge upon knowledge, but true power in preaching comes from not only the Holy Spirit, but from the life of the preacher. You cannot separate the man from the ministry. You cannot separate the preacher from the preaching. Look what Paul says. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They've heard about the testimony of the Apostle Paul, how he used to persecute the church. You remember that? And that's why sometimes God uses young men who had lived a rough life, criminals, people that used to spend time in jail and prison. You know what happens when God changes those men? I truly believe that they are more effective preachers than those who were brought up and raised up in the church, have never been outside of the world, they've never seen change in their life. Remember? You remember what Jesus Christ said? He confounds the world with the foolish things. Verse 6, now he says, and ye became followers of us. Now, some people say that we don't follow men. And partly that is true. But Paul in verse 6, he says, you became followers of us. The second thing that happens to a person after salvation, after you receive the gospel, is that you must follow. You must be a follower. In following Christ, you will find that every Christian follows a man. Everybody's following somebody, believe it or not. As much as you want to say, no, we follow God only, we follow Scripture only. The truth is, each and every one of us, we follow a man. But Paul's admonishment is this: follow that man as long as he is following me. As long as he is following God. But the moment that man no longer follows God, don't follow him. Amen? There's nothing wrong with following men, as long as the man that you're following is heading in the right direction. Amen? Go to Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, what did he say? Be ye followers of me. Go to chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look what Paul says again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye, did you see that? Followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what Paul is saying? Follow me as long as I am following Christ. So there's nothing wrong with following a man as long as that man is following Christ. So we all must make a stand. You know, when we claim to believe in something, you have to stand for that belief. A lot of people sometimes they claim to believe in something, but when you question them about that belief and they say, no, I just choose to do that, but they don't really believe in it. Perfect example is the inspiration of the Scripture. There are people that say, well, I believe in this inspiration of the Scripture, but you ask them, do you believe that the very Bible that you're holding is inspired? Well, they say, well, no, only the originals are inspired. Do you understand the problem with that? Then why do you preach behind a pulpit and say that the Word of God is inspired if you don't believe that the Word of God that you're holding in your hand is inspired? 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Remember that text? See, it's either you believe or you don't. The thing with Christianity nowadays is people claim to believe in something, but when trouble comes, when trial comes, they buckle. They buckle. We conform. When we are challenged about the truth that we claim to believe in, we conform, we bend. Look at verse 7 now. Paul says, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia. Here's the third thing that happens to a person after he believes and receives the word of God. Number one, he begins to follow. He becomes a follower. And after he becomes a follower, Paul says, he must become an ensample or an example. Because just as you are following the man who is following Christ, guess what? Men will see you and I. You know, when I was a teenager at Bible Baptist Church, and one of the things that I was burdened about was the youth. When they reach the teenage years, even early 20s, you know what they're looking for? Mentors. They're looking for someone to look up to. And unfortunately, when I was growing up, there was none that they could look up to. And I realized that, oh yes, there's none that I could look up to. Why don't I become the one that they could look up to? And God had laid that burden on me, and I tried my best to lead these young men to Christ, Four of them are preachers today. Four of them are pastoring today. As a matter of fact, they became pastors ahead of me. Some of them are going to be here on the ordination service. Well, you see, if there is one reason for you and I as a believer to stand for what we believe, let it be because there's the younger generation that's looking. If your generation, if my generation does not stand for what we believe, what can we pass down to the next generation? If we buckle in our belief, if we buckle in our stand on the Word of God, what sort of future do you promise the next generation? If you change the Word of God now, how much more 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now? If you begin to change doctrine now, how much more 50 years from now? If there's one reason for us as a church to stand and for me as a preacher to preach, is that I may be, and that this church, that you and I may be an example for the future generation. Verse 8. Bible says, for from you... Look at what happens when the Christians, when the Thessalonian church began to live a life of an example. Their testimony was spread abroad, the Bible says. The testimony of God, of what God had done for them, was spread abroad in every place. Verse 8 says, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And their testimony was so strong that, the Bible says, so that we need not to speak anything. Is your testimony for Jesus Christ so strong that people do not need to ask you if you're a Christian or not? They know you are a Christian. The Thessalonian church had that kind of testimony that even before they opened up their mouth, they knew what happened to them. You know, at work sometimes, I ask myself, I wonder... And my coworkers know that I am a Christian. They would come to me and ask for... I'm not supposed to. We have a policy against it, but I still do it. Amen? Brother Pat, you have to cut off that section of the recording. But I do it. Why? Do you realize that in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, people are seeking for answer? People are looking for men and women who they can go to for answers. And they want answers. And if you don't have it and you don't give it, they will find it somewhere else. But they're not going to come to you if your testimony is the exact opposite of what you preach or what you teach, what you claim to believe. Can I say that again? People will not come to you and ask for questions, for answers to their questions about life, if your life does not equal what you believe. Amen? The Thessalonian church, Paul says, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. You know, when a Christian lives a powerful testimony, it is spread abroad. It's hard to hide it. Remember what Jesus Christ said? You're like a candle that's not hidden in a bushel. You're like, where you are the salt of the earth. You can't cover Christianity. If you live a true Christian life, it's like a sweet smelling savor. You smell it. You can smell a Christian from afar off. You cannot tell a Christian who is fake or who's living a dual life. You cannot tell. Sometimes you would think, oh, I wonder if that person is a Christian. You know why you're wondering if that person is a Christian? Because some days he acts like a Christian and some days he doesn't. But a Christian who has a consistent testimony needs not to speak of God. They know that you love God. by your testimony. Amen? And there are those who speak loud with, I'm not against that, bumper stickers, you know, God loves you and all those things, and then they cut off other people on the road. That's why I don't put one on my car. You know why? Because I'm afraid sometimes that it's just a matter of time when I'm going to cut somebody off. I'm going to drive somebody off the road because I'm in a hurry. And then my bumper sticker says, Jesus loves you. That's not a testimony. I'd rather not have that sticker on my car. Because I don't want to deceive people. Amen? I have a shirt from my older brother that says, Saved by Grace, a polo shirt. I wear it sometimes. But sometimes I have to be careful when I'm wearing it. Because then I have to watch my mouth. I have to watch my attitude. I have to, and for the same reason, I wear it sometimes. Because I want to put myself in check. When you see, when you wear something that says, Saved by Grace, guess how I'm supposed to act? I wore that polo shirt when I was going through grad school. I was surrounded by people who were smart. They were college graduates and they were getting their doctorate. We were all getting our doctorate. But I wore that shirt with pride. I wore that polo shirt with pride, but I had to be careful. Sometimes they would invite me to go drinking with them after a long day of studying. I went with them, but I didn't drink. I don't know if that was the right thing to do or not, but because now we were in this bar, and I'm sitting on a bar stool with a shirt that says, Saved by Grace on my shirt. You see the problem with that? I wasn't drinking. I know I didn't drink. But the problem was I put the name of Christ on. I brought shame into the name of Christ. Because my shirt says, Saved by Grace, but yet I'm sitting on a bar stool. Amen? But my flesh was arguing. I was arguing in my reason. I'm not drinking. I'm not backsliding. It's okay. I'm trying to witness to them. I'm trying to win them. Amen? But the minds of the flesh, can you imagine? The people who are wondering how a Christian ought to act, you know what? I mean, I can only imagine what they thought. Oh, wait a minute. If a Christian can be in a bar, I can be in a bar too. You see that kind of testimony? See, as Christians, You either keep your mouth shut about Christ or you live like a Christian. Amen? Verse 9 says, For they themselves show, look at this, Christianity is an outward Christianity, not just inward. It's an inward to outward Christianity. It says, For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you. He's talking about their habits, how they were in the past, and how you turned to God from how they turned to God from idols. Paul is saying, you guys were all aware of our testimony in the past. You remember how I killed the Christians, remember? Remember how I hunted them from church to church? Remember that? Just what that was my manner of entering. I would come inside and sneak inside churches and destroy churches. By the way, there are people like that still nowadays. They creep inside churches in order to destroy churches. I believe that. I'm not saying there is one in this church. I pray that there isn't one. But there are people like that. If you study the work of the Jesuits, of the Catholic Jesuits, if you study their work and their testimony, there are implants that come inside churches. And they look like a Christian. They dress like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. They're very loving. And next thing you know, they're sleeping with the pastor's wife, tempting the women in the church, speaking things about the pastor, teaching false doctrine. And it splits the church. There are people like that. If you don't think so, you better be careful. The Bible says, perilous times shall come. There shall be false teachers and false prophets. Right. Amen. But Paul says, they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See, they had that testimony of a changed life. There are things that they used to do that they didn't no longer do. There was a kid's song. How does that go? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. That's what the Christian is. I'm probably off tune. My daughter's going to make fun of me after the service. But you know that song. There's a change. There's repentance in the believer after salvation. But look at verse 10. And we'll close the chapter with this. Oh, by the way, before we do, we go to verse 10. On this manner of entering, jump over to chapter 2 first, real quick, verse 1. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, for yourselves, brethren, know. He repeats it again. He says, our entrance in unto you. He's talking about his manner, his habits. You know, the life of the Apostle Paul was an open book. He put himself in a pedestal. He made his testimony open, that he became an easy target. That when he dealt with the Galatians in the book of Galatia, the Judaizers began to attack the Apostle Paul. You remember that? But one of the things that happens to a Christian, and if you are a true believer, is your life becomes an open book. The family members who know you, who knew you from the past before you got saved, you know what the first thing they're going to tell you the moment you claim to be saved? Oh, come on. You didn't really change. You used to drink with me. Amen? That's what they will tell you. Oh, come on. You don't really believe in that Jesus stuff. I know you. You used to go dancing with me. Remember that? You can probably testify to that. If you and I have family members like that. When we get saved, what's the first accusation? When you try to witness to them, they don't believe you. You know what they're going to say? They're going to remind you about your sin in the past. They will. I know who you are. I know what you did. Remember what you did? But that's the life of the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, that's the life of every believer. When a spouse gets saved and the other spouse is not yet saved, I tell you, that's what's going to happen. That husband will say, when that husband gets saved and begins to come to church, begins to love the Lord, you know what the wife will say? Oh, come on. I see pornography on your phone. Yes. You're gonna be under attack. Your life becomes an open book. And so much for the preacher. I ask you to pray for me. Because if you, as believers, as members of the church, become an open target to the unsaved people, I tell you, everyone that preaches the Word of God is an easier target. I ask you to pray for me, because it's easy for me to fall and to be targeted. If there's one thing that I can ask of you throughout the whole week, is that you pray for me, and you pray for every preacher that you know. Because every man of God that preaches from this book and preaches about this book becomes an easy target. Our lives will be exposed. Our family lives will be exposed. The things, the affairs that we're involved with will be exposed. Everything will be exposed. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I will tell you my testimony, my life. My mom's right here. My family's right here. There's nothing for me to hide. But do you realize that there are people, and the reason why God designed it like that is this. There are people that will always be wary, W-A-R-Y, about fake Christianity. And you will never win them until you open yourself up to them. I learned this from experience. The way to be an effective minister to somebody who is hurting, or to somebody who is not saved, is to be real with them. Oftentimes when we try to witness to somebody, we're fake. We say all kinds of things that we're not. And we say, oh, I don't do that, I don't do that. You have to be real with them. You have to show to them that you suffer the same pain that they feel. You struggle with the same sins that they struggle with. Because the truth is, you do. So why hide it? Why hide your life? It's better to be an open testimony. I tell you that. When you open up your life to somebody, your weaknesses, your faults, your failures in the past, that person will begin to trust you. But when you hide secrets from a person who you're trying to witness to, I tell you, you'll never win that person. Because in your eyes, there's deceit. In your eyes, there's lie. People can tell when you're lying. People can tell when your Christianity is fake. They know. You think you can deceive people by saying, well, look at this verse. Well, look, yeah, you know, you have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but I can tell from your eyes, but you don't really believe. People are not fools. They know if your Christianity is real or not. Amen. In verse 10, to close, 7 o'clock. Man, ice cream time. Look. And to wait, the blessed hope of a Christian, the Christian's hope, as we said 2 Sundays ago, is to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. One of the ways, and probably the most effective way, to live a Christian life, to make sure we're living a Christian life and a real and a true Christian life, is when our minds as Christians is always focused on the second coming. When we forget the second coming, it's easy for us to be distracted by the affairs of this life. But when the life of a Christian, the mind of the Christian, the eyes of the Christian sees nothing but the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, there is no greater way to live a sanctified life but to be always looking for his coming. I have to learn and remind myself that every day. When temptation comes and they come, I have to always remind myself, how am I going to face my Lord? How am I going to face Jesus Christ who is coming? And just the thought of him coming corrects me. Clears my mind, clears my heart, clarifies my thoughts, and it's easier to get away from all the evil thoughts because my mind is on his coming and is just always waiting for him. You want to live a sanctified life? You want to know how to live a true Christian life? Wait for the second coming and always look for his second coming. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Next Sunday, we'll continue 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 on the calling of the preacher. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand with me tonight? Maybe there's something that God has dealt with you about. Maybe you need to follow God in scriptural baptism to be a member of the church or to be saved. Maybe you've never been saved. You've been playing it all along. I do not know, but the Holy Spirit of God knows. And it's just a matter of time when your sin will find you out. Or maybe you're not an effective witness. I tell you, to be an effective witness requires honesty. Honesty from within. You have to be true. You have to be a true witness. Tell people about your mistakes. It's okay. You'll be surprised how God can use your mistakes, your failures, your sin in the past to minister to that individual. You'll be surprised how God does that. Every head is bowed, every eye closed. If you need to come tonight, please come. Is the piano plays? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. chorus. Now listen to the words of that song. Sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Amen. Let's, Brother Mac, would you close us in prayer, Brother Mac?